Are you able to reset the clock? I got 34 and a half minutes counting up. It's just I got to be done at a certain time. Otherwise, you guys will just up and walk out. So I need my little cheater clock back there to help me. If you're new to Hope, we are in our fall sermon series, which is on the book of Hosea. If you don't know where Hosea is, it is a small book in the Old Testament. And if you kind of go through the history, there's maybe three giant sequences. You kind of have the early history with the patriarchs, names like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua. And then you get into the season of the judges and even into the kings, names like Saul and David and Solomon. And kind of, as you can see on this graphic here, there's kind of a continuing rise within that, where just the heyday of Israelite history, where the temple is built and kind of the pinnacle of them as both a religious and political nation, and then a great decline as they break, they fracture into north and south. There's even new places of worship in the north and places of worship in the south, and they kind of worship in different places, and they're just fractured as a community, and they're on the downward decline. And that's where Hosea gets to prophesy right before, prior to exile, which is pack your suitcases, you're going to be ejected out of the promised land. One of these significant moments in their lives was entering the promised land. It was evidence of God blessing them, God's provision, God making promises to them, and then delivering on those promises. Well, Hosea is toward the end of that decline of the divided kingdom, just prior to exile. As my friend Ben put it, it just sounds like Hosea is judgment, 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 and then God says, but I love you. Judgment, judgment, judgment. And the reason for that is because there is warning after warning coming forth. And so I was really blessed this week. We read Psalm 103 before our prayer time on Thursday. And the Psalms are great because it is so much of God saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. A little bit of judgment. I love you, I love you, I love you. Oh, I needed that. So with Hosea, we're in our second to the last week. If you know the book or have read the book, you've been keeping track at home, we still have a lot of chapters to go for 2 weeks being left in this series. And so we are not going to preach word for word, verse for verse in all of these. In fact, we are going to fly through chapters 6 through 10 today. And I'm going to summarize them with 9 verses. That's what you get. You're just going to get a quick fire summary. Then we're going to hone in on 3 verses in chapter 6. And even more than that, we're going to look at 1 verse. So that'll kind of be critical to what I want to spend some time looking at and asking God, what do you have for us in that? And then we'll actually fast forward to the New Testament. Because in the New Testament, that one verse from Hosea is referenced. It's quoted. And so I want us to just see that in light of the greater storyline, but in so doing, asking, God, what do our hearts need to hear this morning? God, in our faith journeys, what do you have for us from the book of Hosea, from your gospel? And ultimately, not that this would just be an exercise in learning, that this would really be less of a classroom and continue to be a space of worship, that we would worship God more deeply, more fully, on account of seeing him and how wonderful, how beautiful he is. And I'm going to close with a testimony, a story from a man named John who was baptized on this stage just last week. So let me take us through Hosea chapter 6 through 10 in 9 verses. Here we go. All their kings fall and none of them calls on me. Okay, so that's a verse. That's an indictment against God's people, right? We've moved away from Hosea and Gomer and that relationship that kind of began this study. And now we're in this area where God is saying, yes, my relationship with my people is fractured. It's flawed. Why? Because they're going to go after all these foreign kings expecting help, and none of them will call on me. Fast forward a few verses. Israel's arrogance testifies against him. But despite all this, he does not return to the Lord, his God, or search for him. Really consistent with the message that we've been hearing in earlier chapters, right? Keeps going. They do not cry out to me from their hearts, but wail on their beds. They slash themselves, appealing to their gods for grain and new wine, but they turn away from me. They turn away from the one who actually is able to provide grain, new wine, the one who is able to sustain them and provide for them. Instead, they don't cry out to me from their hearts. They look elsewhere for hope and help. They do not turn to the Most High, it says in verse 16 of chapter 7. Hosea 8:4 reads this way. They set up kings without my consent. They choose princes without my approval. With their silver and gold, they make idols for themselves to their own destruction. And this idea of making idols, carving, fashioning, is something that was common in that time. It says this in verse 6. This calf, a metal worker has made it. It is not God, right? But that, their impression, their understanding was we can fashion gods and then give them time, attention, worship, that they might do something for us, that they might provide grain, that they might provide wine, that they might provide protection, okay? And just God lays it out here. Those aren't gods. They're not me. They can't breathe. They can't act. They can't hear. They're deaf and mute and dead. It says in verse 14, Israel has forgotten their maker. I mean, that is something that we saw readily in Gomer's relationship with Hosea. Though Hosea was a faithful spouse to Gomer, Gomer was a faithless spouse in return, forgetting her husband time and time again. And now that is being shown in Israel's relationship with God. It says in chapter 9, verse 1, do not rejoice, Israel. Do not be jubilant like the other nations, for you have been unfaithful to your God. You love the wages of a prostitute at every threshing floor. They are seeking for life and intimacy and connection outside of God. They're willing to even go to after many other lovers to pursue these things. And then we get here in verse 7, the days of punishment are coming. The days of reckoning are at hand. Let Israel know this, because your sins are so many and your hostility so great. Judgment, judgment, judgment. It's like, oh man, will somebody listen and cause this group to turn back? But they do not. So with that as kind of a summary of this section of the book of Hosea, kind of the middle section here, I want to hone in on chapter 6, verses 4 to 6. They read this way. What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. Therefore, I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth. Then my judgments go forth like the sun. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice. An acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. So again, Ephraim, Judah, Israel, kind of all names synonymous with God's people, used interchangeably. And God's kind of at a loss. Like, what am I supposed to do with you? What is their love like? The people in the land, their love is like morning mist, like a dew that disappears. It's there and then it's gone. And the problem with that is God wants their love to be an everlasting and ever persisting, ever enduring. Why? Because then that would show other nations, other people, what God is like. But the fact that their love is so temporary, so short-lived, they're actually miscommunicating about God. And in that case, God is compared to the sun, kind of this ever-present, always there, always going to show up the next day to be there in love and kindness and goodness to them. On account of their temporary love, God has continued to try to woo them back, but there is judgment coming. And you see that in verse 5, just this ugliness of being dispersed and scattered, cut into pieces, right? Scattered from the land. About this, Catherine Kroger, in her commentary, says that the injuries are those inflicted by enemies during conflict, and the illnesses relate to captivity and exile. Ephraim is going to appeal to Assyria, kind of this foreign nation, for help, but the Assyrians were not to be trusted. Yahweh will tear Israel apart and destroy them as a lion tears its prey. It is Yahweh they should fear, not Assyria. No one can rescue them. So just this pattern of sin, this waywardness, seeking religious help and military help and financial help. They'd go all these other places and God's like, I'm right here. I want to help you. I want to show care to you. Just turn to me, acknowledge me. And that's where I want to go kind of and do a little bit of a deep dive on this verse. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice. An acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. So God, and God through the prophet Hosea to this people, is saying, what do I want? I want mercy. I want to shower mercy on you, compassion, love, forgiveness, if you would but acknowledge me. I'm not looking for sacrifice. I'm not looking for burnt offerings. Now, an astute reader would say, hey, wait a second. Didn't God institute those? Wasn't God the one who like directed, this is what we're gonna do. We're gonna, in order to keep our relationship going, there's gonna be ritual ceremony sacrifices, burnt offerings, friendship offerings, guilt offerings that are brought before me. So what's going on here? How can God say, I don't care about these, I don't want these, I don't need those, when he's the one who prescribed them in the first place? A couple things on that. So this sacrifice, this burnt offering, this is Old Testament, this is prior to Jesus, right? So right now, we always come to God through Jesus. There was a temporary setup of sacrifices and burnt offerings, right? Until Jesus comes, Romans 3, 25, 26. In God's forbearance, he looked over former sins. So these sacrifices and these burnt offerings were intended to do at least a couple things. One is to restore their relationship. The other one is that they would have time in that for a little bit of introspection. Seek in your heart where you went wayward that caused you to throw yourselves headlong into sin. And as you find that, let's consider that moving forward, but then let's bring forth the sacrifices and the burnt offerings to restore our relationship. But what has happened is they've kind of jettisoned, they've abandoned this whole like, look inside, look in your heart, see the darkness that exists. They're not doing that. They're just doing the rituals. They're just doing the sacrifices. Why? Well, it's prescribed. So we want to appease that God, but then we're going to go over here and bow down to the golden calf and appease that God. And then we're going to go over here and appease this God. And so they're doing the sacrifices and the burnt offerings just absent of any sort of heart change, any sort of introspection, any sort of like, God, help me understand why I went so headlong into sin rather than trust you and your word and your ways. That's what seems to be going on here. And God's saying, I desire mercy. I desire an acknowledgement of me over and against all these sacrifices, all these rituals, all these ceremonies. In fact, the rituals and the ceremonies are so that you would have time for introspection. You'd have time that our relationship might be restored through that. And this is where I want to now jump into our New Testament. Because this phrase, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, is going to be quoted by Jesus a couple times in our New Testament. Let me take you through three stories. After each story, I'm just going to try to summarize in like column form. Like, I desire mercy, and mercy in this story looked like this. Sacrifice in this story looked like that. Three stories, all kind of in and around this idea of Jesus and God desiring mercy, not sacrifice. First one comes in Matthew chapter 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." There it is. "For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So in this case, the religious leaders had their expectations, had their sacrifices, had their burnt offerings, their list of expectations of what life should look like. And here's this Jesus guy, and he's breaking all the rules. Why? I desire mercy, not sacrifice. So what does mercy in comparison to sacrifice look like in this short story here? Jesus, in mercy, is going to eat with and dine with sinners, tax collectors, the lowest of the low. He's going to say to those very same people, follow me. Think of the people in your life that are the hardest for you to connect with, that you're tempted to look down upon them because of something in their life, a way that they live, a way that they think, a way that they act. Those are the very same people that Jesus is now dining with, sitting with, dwelling with. To one of them, he says, you're gonna come join me. You're gonna come follow me. As part of that, he's gonna heal the sick. He's gonna call sinners. Sacrifice looks like abstaining, excluding. If you sit with them, if you dwell with some of them, you're gonna become unclean and you're gonna have to go outside the city gates. You're gonna be kept from community. And the religious leaders are saying, that group, those people, those others, those lessers, those who are unclean, let them bear the shame. Let them incur the debt and the loss. Let them go outside. They don't know that Jesus is the one who is not only clean, but gonna touch and clean others. But leave that aside for a second. He's not willing. He's unwilling to say, no, I'm not casting them out. I'm not gonna put them out. I will incur the shame. I will incur the loss. I will sit with, I will dwell with. And so I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I want to be with them and them with me rather than them have to go outside the gates. I'm not looking to abstain from fellowship with them or exclude them from fellowship with me. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Let's go to another story here. In chapter 12, verses 9 to 14, this follows right after Jesus has made that quote, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. We get another story indicating how he wants to show this. Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus. They asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? He said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? What's the assumed answer? Yeah, you're gonna do that. How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Exclamation point, not question mark. Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. They're upset that he's gonna heal somebody, but on that same day, they're like gonna go plot to take his life. So again, just a quick recap, what do we see there? Jesus, desiring mercy, is gonna heal on the Sabbath. He's gonna do good. Why? Because he values the person more than the sheep. They are looking to withhold good, and in essence, to harm him by valuing their laws. And I say their laws because Jesus is like, where you're drawing the lines are very arbitrary. These are not my laws. These are the laws that you've prescribed. Let's go on one more story here. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, Pharisees just meaning again, religious leaders saw this. They said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. He answered, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So what's being said here? I desire mercy, not sacrifice. There's a way of relating to God and to others that is conditioned on this idea of mercy, compassion, love, forgiveness. But somehow that's been reoriented in your world, in your spiritual life, to be sacrifice. You gotta sacrifice. You gotta do these things. You need to check all the boxes. And in that, you're missing God, you're missing people, you're missing ministry, you're missing church, you're missing fellowship. You're holding these people to a religious standard, a list of do's and don'ts, rights and wrongs. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I want you to value God, your relationship with him, and value your relationship with people rather than trying to live up and abide by a set of religious principles and practices. To kind of summarize here, Jesus in this story is looking to end hunger, right? I want to feed them. I want them to feast. I want them to eat rather than fast or perpetuate this ongoing hunger need. And it says in here that mercy can look like doing what is quote unquote not lawful, yet in the circumstance, remaining innocent. In contrast to that, they want them to sacrifice, to follow certain Sabbath laws, and in so doing, condemn the innocent. Mercy looks like giving life. Sacrifice looks like taking life. And so with that as a backdrop, kind of some of the New Testament blending with some of the Old Testament, Jesus trying to help us better understand this idea that I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I want us to think on that. I want us to dwell there for a little bit. What does this look like? What does this mean in everyday life? What does this look like in the life of our church? What does this look like in our understanding of the gospel? Because When I think of the gospel, what comes to mind? When you think of the gospel, what comes to mind? When you think of Christianity, the church, what comes to mind? What are you tempted to think about, to place at the center, at the heart? And even more important than what we might say, because maybe many of us are conditioned, we've been trained to say, Jesus, Jesus, right? Sunday school answer, Jesus is at the heart. It's always Jesus, right? Maybe less about what we've been trained to respond, and what does this actually look like in life, in practice, in our school, in our work, in our small group, in our daily life? Can it be said that Jesus is the heart, that mercy is way more important in your spiritual life, in the life of our church, than sacrifice? That at every turn, in profession but in action, we actually do acknowledge our relationship with God and value relationship with people over and against all of the religious routines and the exercise, the sacrifices, checking all the boxes. We were trained at a young age, and I'm conscious of the fact that my kids are here, but it's just like, what did they pick up is the heart of Christianity, the heart of faith. Is it that they have to avoid certain things? And not just avoid those, but do other things? Or is it truly the message, the mercy, the grace of God coming down to us? Have you ever heard the phrase, merchants of rage? Anybody heard that expression? That's an expression I just came across. Fascinating. Merchants of rage. People who delight in amplifying the problems around them. Social media. No, right. They deal with, they are merchants, they have as commodities anger, rage. That's what they deal in. That's what they buy, sell, barter, trade, is anger and rage. They amplify the problems rather than seek solutions for the problems. And I just want to tweak that. Are we merchants of sacrifice? Are we merchants who deal in and kind of buy, sell, trade religious commodities? Well, you gotta do this. You really gotta get, you know, the Bible study. You gotta check all those boxes. You gotta check it every day. Gotta make sure you're reading the word. Gotta make sure you're in small group community. Doesn't have to be at Hope, but it better be somewhere. Got to make sure you're really pouring into someone else's disciple. You got to do that. Oh, you can't be watching that. What? No, you can't watch that. What are you watching? Keep a limit on your social media. Like, these can all be good things, but in the church, we're at most risk for becoming religious. And all of a sudden, the Christian life is not one where we trade and barter and sell and receive in commodities of mercy and compassion and forgiveness. But we get this other list that gets set up. I gotta do all that, I gotta check it. I was a good Christian today. I checked all the boxes. Last box, stay humble. Yep, yeah, all right, like. Merchants of grace, merchants of mercy. And ultimately, the gospel is one in which Jesus himself is the only true merchant of mercy. The only true one who is able to exhibit fully the grace, the mercy of God. We've been shown a better way in Christ than the empty promises of religious sacrifices, duty, responsibility, check the boxes. Mercy more than sacrifice. Friends, hear this. Mercy more than sacrifice shows us God's heart in the gospel. If we're gonna talk about sacrifice, it's gotta be Jesus. It's got to be his sacrifice on the cross. And what does that do? It exhibits God's mercy for us. Not, he sacrificed, so you got to do a bunch of sacrifices so you can be like Jesus. No, his sacrifice is exclusive. It is set apart. It is alone. It's on a whole different level. We become recipients of mercy. Mercy way more than sacrifice is the heart of the Christian life. God does not sit and wait and just number your sacrifices on his account. If anything, I think he sits there and says, will they delight in my mercy? I'm just so excited to give them mercy today, give them compassion. Way back, right, in Israel, I don't want the burnt offering. I don't want the sacrifice. I just want to show them mercy if they would but acknowledge me. And I think the same is true today. God's so excited to just shower mercy on us if we might just acknowledge him, turn to him, look heavenward. How about in the church? What are we known for? What is Hope Community Church known for? I was listening to Sports Talk this week, and the church came up. There's a reputation about church. And what they did not say was, oh, all those people, they just love talking about mercy, what God has given them. No, they just listed all the sacrifices that the church is known for. Some of them just old cliches, tired cliches. Some of them spot on. Ways that we have become known more for sacrifices, religious exercises, check boxes than the mercy of God. What might it look like for our church to be characterized by God's mercy, God's compassion? Hey, have you heard about that church called Hope Community? No. What's their story? I don't know. They just can't stop talking about God's mercy. They're just different. Different weird? Well, yeah, kind of. But different good. Just really grateful for God and his love, his compassion, his forgiveness, his mercy. How about you in everyday life? In listening to this message, has God maybe brought to mind a situation where you've been living out of, believing in kind of this sacrificial approach? Got to check all the boxes. Or demanding that of other people. They got to check all the boxes. I pray that we'd be protected from falling into the same religious exercise as the Pharisees. If some situation or some relationship has come to mind, what would it look like to trust afresh in the mercies of Christ? For you, for someone else. The mercies of God. God desiring mercy, not sacrifice. We as his people desiring mercy, not sacrifice. Would it look like to trust afresh in those mercies and bring those same mercies to bear on that situation? I want to close by sharing about John. John lived a life of sacrifice, many sacrifices, checked the boxes. Many of those boxes were the cultural expectations. Not just for a decade or two decades, 4 decades, just checking the boxes, making the sacrifices. This is his story. He got baptized last week. He says, I went through baptism as a baby in an Episcopalian church. I went to church regularly. I sang in the choir. I was confirmed, became an acolyte. Check, 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 check. But it wasn't until I was 40 that I experienced a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Once in college, church took a back seat. The focus was all about me. I became a man of the world, money, material things, professional focus, that was professional success. That was the focus. Work, eat, drink, be merry. Check, 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 check. Sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. Over time, I got married, had 2 girls, built a bigger house, more titles, more responsibility, more financial success. I had it all, or so I thought. After 14 years in business, 12 years of marriage, 2 years of counseling, I made the decision to get a divorce. After 19 years in the business, I made the decision to leave the business. There had to be more than money, work, and retirement. There had to be more money, I might say, than sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. Not too long afterwards, I was invited to attend a meeting on why Christianity with a ministry called Search. After 4 meetings over a month, I was encouraged to join a men's Bible study group. I had a bunch of questions. With help from my team leader, I was told, if I was patient, stayed in the word, God would answer those questions. And answered them, he did. My life has changed dramatically. Why? Mercy, not sacrifice. Not coming to a taskmaster, but rather coming to a God ready to show mercy. He says he had the chance to to meet regularly with fellow believers, experience God's word more deeply, pray in a community. That his mind was set on eternal things, not on the temporary realities of this world. He says this, don't settle for the world's pleasures today. In all circumstances, give thanks to God, spread his message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, a message of mercy, compassion, love. This life is temporary. The next one is forever. God desires mercy, not sacrifice, hope. That we might see Jesus as the chief one who has showered mercy upon his church. He's not looking for you to sacrifice, but to acknowledge him simply, fully, in worship, which we get to do now with our two closing songs. Feel free to worship in a way that's meaningful to you. Sing, stand, shout, proclaim. Be introspective. Search heart, mind. At any point, you can feel free to come and take communion. Communion is simply the church's way of remembering Jesus in his death. You can take a wafer, you can take a cup. They're in a kind of a united package here. The wafer is simply his body being broken for you on the cross, his blood being shed for you on the cross. That's symbolized by the juice. I'll be down front. Other people might be down front willing to pray for you. If there's something specific or something general, we'd love to pray for you. During this time, worship in a way that is meaningful and connects you to Jesus more deeply, more fully, to acknowledge him and his mercy for us. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your tender mercy. Your mercies are new every morning. Your mercy comes straight from the cross. That is an exclusive message. It's an exclusive sacrifice. No one in heaven or on earth is like you, Jesus. So we worship you. We praise you. We thank you. We take great delight in you and you alone. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.